Well, praise God. Praise the Lord for His amazing faithfulness. You know, the thoughts that I've had on my mind this morning, many of them will fall into the category of, well, we've heard that before. But I am more and more conscious the further I go of how much I need not just the letter of the word, but it needs to become real. And I've had thoughts, I guess my Bible reading right now is in the beginning of the Gospels. And one scripture that I read the other day was from John chapter 4. And that kind, there was something that was said in there in a very familiar scripture that kind of triggered my mind in a slightly different way. And you remember that was when Jesus was going through Samaria on the way back to Galilee. And he waited at a well while his disciples went into the village to try to buy food for them. So he was sitting there in the middle of the day, and a woman came out, and it makes it plain that she was not exactly welcome even in Samaritan society, because she had been rather free with her affections and had several husbands and was living with somebody now that wasn't her husband. And so she couldn't come out with the rest of them. So there she was in the middle of the day, the heat of the day, trying to get some water. And she fell into a conversation with Jesus. I'm not going through a lot of that, but basically it came down to a point where Jesus was making himself known to her, and he did it by telling her things about herself he couldn't have known. And so she immediately says, "You're a prophet." And so then she had a question. In verse 20, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And so this is where, well, let me backtrack just a little bit. I'm not going to go into the details of the history, but the people who lived in the region that was called Samaria went back to a time in Israel's history when the 10 tribes, whose capital was the city of Samaria, were so in such need of judgment that God finally allowed the Assyrian emperor to scatter them throughout his empire. And what he did to destroy the cohesiveness of any group that would have opposed him was to take communities of Israelites and send them out to the middle of Asia and bring people from Asia and settle them in you know, what had been Israel, and just mixed up all the peoples. And you know, people in that era, in a particular way, had this sense that every region of the earth had their gods. We've talked about this before. And I believe with all my heart that was part of Satan's kingdom, where he had literal spirits that were ruling over certain areas, and they presented themselves to the people one way or another as gods. And boy, you better bow down to me. You better worship me. You better do what I say. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. If you do, maybe I'll bless you and be with you in battle and so forth. So there was this mentality with everybody, we better pay attention to the gods who rule here. And I don't know if you remember the history, I won't go into the details, but when the people from Central Asia arrived in Israel, they ran into some troubles. And so they said, we better find out what the gods here require. And so they actually acquired some Jewish rabbis, teachers, I guess, priests, I think. And they came and they began to tell about Israel's God. And so what happened was, you had a people who had come down through history with a certain amount of heathen religion and a certain amount of knowledge of God. And so that's where she was saying, our fathers said, this is where we're supposed to worship. And they even, but they still had a knowledge of the true God, a sort of. It was mixed up, but it wasn't real. But nonetheless, the idea also was that worship had to do with a place. There was a place you were supposed to do it. It was all tied to geography. And now Jesus says, woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. It's not going to have anything to do with geography. God didn't come down to set up an earthly kingdom, and never will in this earth. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. God had used, up to this point, God had used the Jewish nation to introduce himself to the world And ultimately, that's where he founded his kingdom, through the remnant. And then the word has gone to the ends of the earth. All right, salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So this is about true worshipers. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. Okay, and then this is where she, you know, talks about the Messiah and realizes, then he says that's who he is and so forth. It goes on in the story. But true worshipers, it's interesting because we had a television broadcast last month, I believe, that was based on a message a year ago on true worship. Now, what do you think of when you think of worship? Well, yeah. You're jumping ahead of me there, but you're right. It's exactly what it is. We think of it as music, words, emotions, all put together to offer praise and worship to God. Well, that's part of it, for sure. But that wasn't exactly what, you know, the idea of worship before that was not just about what David came up with, which became part of it, but it had to do with sacrifice. It had to do with the worthiness of the one that they were worshiping to be served, to bow down in adoration and submission to him. So it had more to do with sacrifice, laying down your life before this one, than it had to do with just the activity of outward worship. And so my mind went back to that. And folks, that's what the Lord has called his people to. It's not just an activity we can learn. God wants lives that are laid down before him. Think of what he said in Matthew chapter 16. It really ties in with this. When, you came to the point where Jesus asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? That kind of leads into what he's going to say. And, they had all kinds of opinions, and Peter came up with the reality that you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So Peter had some genuine spiritual knowledge, didn't he? Okay? All right? Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. That becomes the key. But I tell you that you are Peter. You're a stone. That's what Peter meant. But on this rock... Not Peter, it's the rock of revelation. When God reveals something to the heart, that's where the church is founded. You can go out and recruit people to a religious organization, but that has nothing to do with it. It's Christ absolutely revealing himself and the Father to a heart, and that heart bowing down in surrender. That's what the true worshiper is all about. Being a true worshiper is all about. It's surrender, okay? So anyway... on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and so forth, whatever you bind on earth. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Interesting. He didn't go on an advertising campaign saying, I'm the Messiah, come hear me. He was dependent on God to draw those who could be drawn from the heart. Folks, that's all we need. We don't need to see how big a church we can build by natural means. We need God to reveal himself to hearts. Thank God he's promised to do that. All right? From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. This is the point where Jesus begins to say, hey, this is the course that God has called me to walk. I'm going to lay down my life, but he's going to give it back to me. Well, Peter is the one who's going to speak up again. Jesus turned and, wait a minute. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now, where is Peter's thinking coming from? This is entirely natural thinking. We're going to build a kingdom, man. We're not going to let them kill you. You're the key to everything. He had no idea what God's plan was. Folks, I don't think we realize how little we know about the things of God. That's something I'm becoming more aware of. We think we do. But oh my, we need Him, don't we? We need to lay down our lives. All right? So Peter's response to him was not really to address Peter. Said, "Get behind me, Satan." He addressed the source of that supposed wisdom. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Boy, I'll tell you, the battles we fight, that's where it's at. We're talking about earth's wisdom, human wisdom, driven by Satan and God's wisdom. Praise God, I need His. I want His purpose. But His purpose is the polar opposite of what this world is about. So He says, "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me.'" Now, the cross was well known as an instrument of death. You want to follow me, you're going to die. Okay? "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul?" By the way, that whoever wants to save their life, actually the Greek word there is soul as well. You're talking about something that a lot of people think, oh, the soul is immortal. Well, I'll tell you, it's not. The only way I'm going to have any immortality is through the gospel. When His life comes in, now I've got something that is capable of living forever. Folks, people in this world do not realize what's going on and where they're headed. All right? "Well, what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And He talks about the Lord coming and judgment following. I'll tell you, the kingdom of God is obviously not about this world. It's not about the wisdom of this world. My mind went back, and I've mentioned this a number of times, and I just want to put this out there, because I remember growing up, as I said, we grew up in a missionary-oriented group, and one of the things I remember very often throughout the year would be what we called missionary rallies. And a missionary who was home on what we called furlough, they would maybe serve for 4 or 5 years, and then they'd come back for a year, and part of that time they were traveling around talking about their mission. And so we would hear a report about the mission. But always the message, often, the message was to the young people in particular, and the message was, surrender your life to the Lord. You need to surrender. Folks, this is the gospel, not just some elite version of Christianity to which we're, you know, some people are called and other people can just slide through and get forgiven and go to heaven. God has called everyone who would follow Him to lay down their lives, to lay everything on the altar. That's what the true worshiper does. If they were doing it to heathen gods, how much more do we do it to the God of all, of who's over all? You remember what worship means? It has to do with worth. What's He worth to you? Is He worthy? We sing the song about Jesus being worthy. How about the Father, from whom all things come? Though even the name Jesus means God saves. God absolutely sent His Son. What did it cost Him to do what He did? From an earthly standpoint, was there anything on earth that He clung to and hung on to? He let it all go. If God has called you into His kingdom, He has called you to lay everything on the altar. Praise God. To renounce ownership of our own lives and give them to Him. And that means everything we have. Now, that doesn't mean we throw it all out the door and go live in a cave. But it means that it's not mine to do with as I please. It's not meant to serve me. It's not what I can acquire and all the things I can do in this life that the world does to please mine own nature, to see what I can have and how much I can enjoy and all the values for which the world operates. It's, Lord, I lay everything on the altar Show me what to do with it. And I become a servant. I become a, what's the word, a caretaker, somebody who takes all that and oversees it, but it's not mine. You remember the parable that Jesus talked about when he would come and how he had given, it was a rich man who'd given his servants a charge over his possessions. Now, the servants didn't possess those things, but they were given a responsibility as to what to do with them. And the charge was, take my property and invest it, use it, and gain more. But you see the imagery there of people who were given great privilege and the rule over stuff, but it wasn't theirs. Folks, I'll tell you, the young people, I want to encourage you, because you're facing all kinds of questions and issues in your lives. What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? What kind of job or career am I going to pursue? Who am I going to marry? Every single choice that we make in our lives needs to be surrendered to Him. He knows what we have need of. And He's not out to make people poor necessarily. There are rich people that He uses. Most of us can't stand to be rich because it would begin to affect us. We need to stay a little bit toward the poor side, don't we? But I'll tell you, God can give us grace. But I'll tell you what God is looking for from a surrendered person. A surrendered person is content. Paul talked about being content when he had a lot or when he had a little. Because he knew that he had given everything into the Lord's hands, and there was a practical trust that he was engaged in. He literally trusted God in a practical sense, and I wonder how often we do that. We all know the ideas that we're talking about. But I'll tell you, I see so much need starting in me for God to work what he's talking about, what he talked about to the woman in the well. What does a true worshiper look like? And God's got a job to make me a true worshiper. It doesn't matter how well I could sing or play or the words that I say or all of that. I'll tell you, God is looking for people whose lives praise him. You know what JP jumped in and said is exactly right. If we're not worshiping him the way we live, is it really, what difference does the other make? Go back and read Amos chapter 5 again, where, by the way, Amos chapter 5 was written to the people who lived in and around Samaria. This was back before all that stuff where they got shipped everywhere. And the Lord said, take away, you know, quit all this nonsense you're doing about all your festivals. They're supposedly worshiping me. Forget about it. I don't care about that. And as far as your music is concerned, please shut up. That's putting it in our way. I'm tired of hearing it. Why would he say such a thing? Because their lives were completely the opposite. And he immediately pointed out, said, let justice roll down like waters and so forth. It was their lives. What difference does it make if you go through a form and say, oh, we're worshiping you, we're doing what you want? God, help every one of us to come to a place where our lives have been laid down. I get that it's a process of the actual changes that need to be made. I'm more and more aware of that, because all I have to do is look in the mirror and I see that. But I'll tell you, we serve a God who is faithful. But what's he looking for? What does a true worshiper look like? Well, my mind was brought back to the things that Jesus said. They must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, if I asked you, is what's in the Bible true? I think most of you would jump up and say, yes, that's truth. And so if we just learn more and more about what the Bible says and we declare, yes, that's true, and that's true, and that's true, praise God, we got it. Unfortunately, we don't got it. Because what good does it do to say this is truth But yet it doesn't really have a practical power in our lives. You know, what good does it say, do to acknowledge that God over and over and over in the Word says, fear not. And then we go around afraid. Not doing as much good. You can assert the truth of that in a theoretical sense. But what God is seeking to do with me and with all of us is to take these words and so make them live in and through us that that becomes our truth. The problem is we all have minds that have been corrupted by living in the world. Satan has absolutely woven a web of lies, I guess is the way to put it, for every single one of us in one way or another. It's caused us to believe certain things to be true in a practical, everyday sense. And for God to untangle that web, He's got a job on His hands. And yet we will go along and have a knowledge of correct theology. We know what we believe. But if that belief doesn't replace, in an everyday sense, what's going on in here, what good is it? Is that what God is looking for, is theology students who can pass a test? No, He's looking for people that He can plant His Word and change the way that we look at everything. I'm so conscious more and more lately of the need in me and all of us to begin to see things through God's eyes. I mean, all of the things that actually are in control of my life. I mean, I'm fighting battles this morning. We know what the Word says about not being anxious. Is there anybody here who's not anxious? Is the Word true or isn't it? Are we willing to step out and actually treat that as if it were true? You see, we're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Is a lot more than we think it is. I want to be able to declare His worth. It's worth everything to be born again. It's worth everything to know Him. It's worth everything to treat what He says as truth in a practical sense. I get that I need help doing that. But that's what God is doing for every single one of us if we'll let Him do it. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I died at the cross. There are a lot of truths that are wonderful. We can see them in here. We can assert them, and we should. But how much control does that really have in our minds? Have we really, has it transformed the way we think and the way we see ourselves? And God says, I've chosen you before the foundation of the world. You're my special chosen people. I love you. And all the things He says about us, do we actually treat that as if it's the truth? Or do we listen to the lies, the web of lies the devil has put in here? You're no good. These wonderful truths, yeah, they apply to everybody else, but not you. Who are you to think so highly of yourself? I don't care what, you know, I mean, what God says, yes, that's true, but not for you. Or you've got to do this in order to earn the position where then it'll be true. There's a web of lies that all work together, and Satan has programmed our minds with the wisdom, so-called, of this world and how it works and what it's about. That's how he is ruling over the human race. And a major part of coming to Christ is realizing that we have been living a life based upon lies more than we realize who we are, what we're about, what this world is about. And unless God can implant His Word deep in our hearts and our minds to where we think differently, I don't mean we have to try, but I believe God can bring us to the point where, praise God, devil, that's not so. Jesus didn't have to stop and hesitate when Peter said what he did. He didn't say, no, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. Oh yeah, get behind me, Satan. He recognized where that wisdom came from. It had nothing to do with God and His purposes. And he took a stand, and he did it in the wilderness, didn't he? By the way, how many of you realize Jesus himself worshiped the Father? When Satan said, "Worship me," what did he do? He quoted a scripture that said, "Him only shall you serve. Worship God, him only shall you serve." I'll say it, Jesus himself worshiped the Father. Jesus himself laid down his life. He was a true worshiper because he laid down everything for God and his purposes. He said, there's nothing in this world that is worth clinging to but him and his purpose. I love him and I believe in him. Talk about the example for every one of us. You want to be his disciple? What did he say? That's the path. It's one of laying down our lives and letting him change the way we think until we can absolutely recognize Satan's lies. I believe with all my heart there are so many lies that Satan has implanted in every single one of us that we don't recognize. We don't recognize them as lies about who we are, who God is, how to live, what matters, how you go about it. Am I telling you the truth? Yeah, or is the Lord telling me and all of us the truth? That's a better way to put it. I'll tell you, we need the Lord, don't we? And by the way, the scripture that we quote so often, what does Paul say after laying out the gospel and all the amazing things God's done for us in Romans 12? Therefore, because of what he's done, what are we to do? Present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service, true worship. The original word is service. It's not the same as worship, but it certainly is a part of it because that's how we serve God. How can I serve God if I'm still living for me? If I'm on the throne and I have not laid down my life as a sacrifice, who am I serving? I'm serving me. And so God calls me to come to a place where I lay down my life. I say, Lord, I don't own myself anymore. I have been bought with a price. I belong to you. Teach me how this works. Help me to grow. Help me to. And of course, the scripture recognizes you don't just suddenly leapfrog into this spiritual state. Now we need to be transformed, don't we? In order to actually live out that sacrifice and be able to do what he wants, I need help. I need him to come in and begin to change the way I think. And wouldn't it be a good thing for every one of us to be just a little bit more humble about what we think we know? Who cares if you're a Bible student, if you could memorize the whole book? What good would that do? I need my thinking untangled. I need him to shine a light and say, wait a minute, where did that idea come? This idea is in control of you. You keep going back there to this anxiety, whatever it is. Anxiety, fear are two things that are obvious that most of us are afflicted with at one time or another. But it could be anything. It could be a lust. It could be all of the things we've talked about recently. I don't want to go back all through that. But I need for God to shine a light so that I can see where that idea came from and I can stop and turn and say, Satan, get behind me. If I don't recognize something as of satanic origin, how can I deal with it? Am I just going to believe? What I'm doing really is believing Satan's lie and saying, God, you're lying to me. I don't want to do that. I want to honor the one who has given me the truth. That's the only defense against Satan's lies. And he is more than willing to help us if we're willing. I need to take that attitude, and I believe every true believer needs to take the attitude, God, I need to be changed. The one who thinks he knows a thing knows nothing as he ought to know it. I want to recognize there's probably a whole bunch of stuff that's in here that Satan programmed in, and it gets in the way of being an effective Christian, and I need God to shine a light, and when he does, I don't want to get. No, it isn't so. Oh, no, not that. I'm not really that way. Yes, I am that way. And I need him to absolutely plant his word. And then it's not some sort of a feeling. It's a choice that I then have to make. When God speaks, I need to make a choice to say, yes, I believe that. I'm not waiting for a feeling. If you said it, I believe it, and I'm going to act on the. I'm going to act as if it's true because it is. I'm going to take action based upon what you said. I'll tell you, when that kind of thing starts happening, you think Satan's going to just sit on the sidelines and say, oh, well, we are going to be opposed in every possible way. Anybody had any battles lately? Yeah. I'll tell you one thing that I believe from living a while. When Satan really kicks up his heels and goes on the war path, and there's a whole lot of oppression and we become aware that he's active, why do you think that is? He's scared. He's afraid that we're going to get a hold of some truth, that he's going to lose some of his influence. Praise God, go for it, Lord. Even if it means war, and it does mean war, but God has equipped us to fight this, the good fight of faith. I need the Lord, even if it means war. It meant war when the Israelites went into the promised land, didn't it? And they were told not to be afraid, but to be confident in the Lord. That's what God wants for every one of us with every issue of our lives. Every one of us is different. We've all got the issues, though. You don't have any spiritual folks here who beyond all this. I certainly am not. If you can find somebody, go ahead, have them come up here. It doesn't work that way. Paul hadn't gotten to the place yet where he was beyond all it. He was still fighting the same battles. But he always knew where his help was, and he knew that I need his truth planted in my heart and my mind. I need to see things as God sees them and be honest about it and not fight back and try to protect self. God help every one of us. I thought about, a natural example, natural in some ways. In Genesis chapter 15, this is a scripture we've used in the past. And I didn't mark this, so anyway, we'll find it in a minute. But Genesis chapter 15, we have part of the life of Abraham. And we know that God absolutely made a contract, if you will, a covenant with Abraham, revealed himself to him. In chapter 15, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. He was still called Abram at the time. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And so forth. He brings up the natural limitation. Then the word, in verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, a servant, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. So Abram said, no way. Or, okay, that sounds good. There was an absolute choice that he made. I don't doubt God helped him do it. But there was a choice that Abram made to believe God. That's what it says. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's all I can do. I can't work to make myself righteous, but I can believe God's promise. When he says something, I can commit myself and say, that's true. Even though there's opposition to it, it's true. Even though it doesn't make any sense to me naturally, it's still true. That's what the nature of the kingdom of God is all about. We're saved by faith, aren't we? All right? And he talks about the land and so forth. And what the Lord does now is to give him something to do, and it was a sacrifice that he was to offer. There was a symbolism in all of this, but God gave Abram a sacrifice to prepare and took some animals and prepared it. And so he does that, and now Abram's waiting. Have you ever been in a place where you did what you knew to do? Okay, and now what? And you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting for a feeling. You're just waiting. You know, God allows us to go through that to see what we're gonna choose. Are we gonna say, oh well, that sounded like a good idea, but forget it. I guess he doesn't care. Where do you think that wisdom comes from? I'll tell you, Satan will put everything in our minds in his power to absolutely turn us aside and hinder what the Lord wants. But God deliberately stepped back and allowed him to wait. And what does it say in verse 11? Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but what happened? But, praise God for that but Abram drove them away. Boy, I'll tell you what, Satan is going to, if we have a sacrifice, if we are laying down our lives as a living sacrifice, you don't think there are devils that are going to come and attack that and try to lay hold of it and say, wait a minute, you're giving God something that we were trying to use. Demons want, as we said many times, to use every one of us as devil's food. They feed on our old nature. If we lay down our lives, they are losing out. They're losing something that they can feed themselves on if we're not careful. And they're going to attack, and they're going to do everything in their power to say, that ain't going to happen. Give it up. You're mine. You're in my power. And what God is looking for from true worshipers is saying, no, what God has said is true, and I am standing on it. If I have to wait, if I have to fight, whatever my feelings say, whatever the circumstances look like, what God has said is truth. If God says it, it's true, and I'm going to believe it in a practical, everyday sense. Am I a true worshiper if I'm not willing to do that? Or am I just got some needs that got to be worked on? I don't want to paint such a negative picture that people say, "Oh, I'm not perfect. I don't measure up." God's bringing us along, isn't he? But do you see what it means to absolutely stand in truth? He was called to stand, and he did. And there came a time when the Lord did show up and absolutely affirmed the promise, gave him more information. I believe that God wants to do that for every single believer because we all have a place. Remember where Paul was going when he talked about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice and the fact that it's many bodies in one sacrifice and how God's changing our mind. Where does he go with that? He goes into the knowledge of this is what the kingdom looks like. It's a body of people with divine ability to help each other. Your life, once you give it to me, is not about you. It's about what I can do through you for others. Boy, that is an absolute opposite of human nature. I need him to do some major changes in my thinking. And I suspect one or two of you out here probably might need some of the same thing. You think? Is the Lord willing to help us? He sure is, isn't he? Praise God. So anyway, Abraham, that's all God was looking for. Abraham was a true worshiper. And yes, it meant a sacrifice. You remember the Old Testament sacrifices? I think we preached on this one time. Where when they brought a sacrifice, if I brought a lamb, I needed to offer a sacrifice. I'd committed a sin. And so I'm going to the priests at the tabernacle. And I'm bringing a lamb. What did I do? Do I just say, here's the lamb, see you later, I got a lunch date? No, I stood there with my hand, probably, no doubt my right hand, on the head of that lamb while the lamb was being killed. What's that saying? I'm identifying with this. This is me. This represents me. And you see all of that, that truth is carried forward until ultimately we become the sacrifice. We become the sacrifice. May God help us to understand that our lives here are worthless without him. Nothing here would last. That's why he says, take up your cross. That's why when he went to the cross, he took you with him. And we died there with him. But we don't live as if that's true. Do we? So, no, it's gotten quiet. You think there's some truth here that the Lord wants us to get in a deeper way? None of this is new to us, but I believe the Lord wants to focus our minds upon it, to realize the tangle of lies that Satan has planted in every one of our minds that God is untangling if we're willing. Lord, do it. Do what you said, what you promised to do. I need you to change my mind. I need you to change the purpose of my life, and everything I have is yours. If you want to leave me with a whole lot of stuff, fine. It's yours. Show me what to do with it. I don't own anything anymore. Doesn't mean he's going to impoverish people necessarily. Very rarely does that happen. And if it does, God's got a purpose in all of that. But I'll tell you, it's just that it's yours. Who I marry, what I do, it's yours, Lord. You make the choice. You know what's right. You've got a plan that you've already planned before eternity. And I need to walk out that plan. So, Lord, I just present myself. As far as I'm concerned, as far as this world is concerned, I'm dead. Just teach me how to live, how for you to live in me. But here's the other thing that I've become more and more conscious of. Jesus did not just say true worshipers worship in truth. Spirit and truth. Because God knows that I've got to have a source of life and power that is not in me. I need power. And I believe with all my heart, God wants to make himself known in power in his church in a greater way. Now, part of me is afraid of this because I've seen the wrong kind, where people are glorying in the power, and somebody, you heal somebody, oh, come on, let's have a crusade. My God, it's not about those things. It's about the power of God should be resident in God's people without any show whatsoever. I mean, there might be an instance where someone is called to pray for somebody and there's a healing and nothing's ever said about it. Or just, praise God, look what he did for me. But it's not normal and natural. If Christ is here, he's got power to do anything. And I find myself needing to believe that and stop looking at the things that make me fearful and anxious and wondering and questioning and all of those things that are so natural to us as human beings, and just to say, Lord, you have put me in this position. I'm asking you for your power to do whatever you've called me to do. That's not just me. That's you. That's every single one of us. God wants to impart his spirit and his power into you so you can grow to be what God wants you to be. Every single member of the body of Christ is meant to have him in you. That doesn't necessarily mean going out and raising the dead. It could. Do we actually believe God about these things? Kind of. Sort of, yeah. Well, on paper, yeah. Wouldn't it be a good thing if we would ask God to help us in this area? Say, Lord, you're the one who said this. It's not just truth, it's spirit. You imparted your spirit so that you can live in us. How many things are there that you want to do that we're in the way of? Because we're so full of self and unbelief. You think maybe the Lord's got some work to do in us? It's wonderful that we can know all these scriptures and say, yeah, that's true, praise God, it's wonderful, and worship him, and all, that's good. There's so much more that God wants to dig down in our lives and our hearts and change us and get us to the point where he can do whatever he wants, and it's just as natural as breathing because Christ is resident in his church. Anybody want to just pray with me and say, Lord, help us? Let me give you a little basis for doing that. Scripture you know very well. Luke chapter 11. And this is where Jesus was praying. You have the record of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's all about acknowledging him and worshiping him and trusting him with our daily needs, because he does care, doesn't he? He knows all about that. Forgiving people and all of that. But then Jesus said, in verse 5, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children are in bed and I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Now, why would the Lord give us a story like that? If he were not calling upon us to absolutely exercise shameless audacity. If we're praying about something that we know is God's will, I'm not talking necessarily about a situation, but we, you know, we've used those scriptures about the prayers that Paul prayed, and he, you know, fill us with his Spirit, give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Every one of those things, we have the right to go to God with shameless audacity and saying, God, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. Wouldn't that be a good thing to do? Instead of just, oh, well, here I am, I'm going through, this is the way it's going to be. I'm living lives of defeat and self-pity. But God wants us to have that kind of a spirit. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And every one of those is an ask and keep asking, as some of the other translations say. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. And so, Father, so which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you will give him a snake instead? Anybody here would do that? I don't think so. No, if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Do we have the right to call upon God and say, God, I need your Spirit to come and fill me? Or if I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to get this right, I got to say this just a certain way, I got to go, God help us. Satan will put everything in our minds that he can think of. And then we're looking for an experience. How do I know it happened? Well, I spoke in tongues, or I did this, or I did that. God can come any old way. I've had experiences where I did feel the exhilaration. I've had plenty where I didn't feel a thing. That has nothing to do with it. Abraham didn't believe God because he felt something. He believed it because of the one who spoke it. Jesus spoke this. It's meant to encourage his people to call upon him and say, God, I need your truth planted in my mind. I need your Spirit to come and fill me and enable me to do what you have said because I don't have the power. Didn't Jesus die to give us everything we needed for life and godliness? He did. And yet we live as paupers. I haven't said a thing you haven't heard before. Does anybody here needs any of this? Yeah. Yeah, we do. And that's why the Lord would say it over and over again until we get it. We think, oh, if I know these scriptures and I get this, I believe all of that. But I'll tell you how much of what is on these pages that we say we know actually is in control of our daily thinking and our daily choices. Boy, I need him to go plant something in here, and I need his Spirit to give me the power to make those choices and say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to recognize what Satan has said, and I'm going to say, get behind me, Satan. It's all right, I only stutter when I talk. But praise God, I'm so glad he uses weakness because that's all I got. You know, that's part of what the Lord would work in me, just like he did in, I'm certainly no Paul, but like he did with Paul. He's going to do the same thing with you at times. He's going to let us feel our weakness. And then what are we going to do? Say, oh, well, I'm weak. I guess I can't do it, Lord. Or are we going to say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Much more then will I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I wonder how many times the Lord longs to share himself in greater power, greater reality, and we're holding back in self-conscious unbelief. I believe with all my heart God has so much more for every one of us to learn how to take. He's going to give us. Didn't he say, give us our daily bread? Well, that certainly applies to the natural needs. But Jesus also quoted the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread only, but by what? Every word that proceeds, present tense, out of the mouth of God. If we're willing and we're asking and we're expecting, there is a God who will speak His words into our hearts and into our minds. And when He does, we have a choice to listen and to treat that as the truth. If we're not, are we really honoring Him? Are we saying, basically, I believe what the devil says, Lord, I'm not just not so sure about what You said, in a practical sense? I don't want to say that in a way that puts everybody in condemnation, but that would cause us to realize our need. The Lord understands all this. He's not saying it to condemn, but He certainly is saying it to help us to wake up and realize He's got so much for us. If we will ask with shameless audacity for the stuff we know is His word, we know it's His will, and we'll recognize, I don't know the stuff I think I know. I can't do the things I think I can do. I need You, Lord. And I'm glad to just present myself and say, Lord, go for it. Make the changes in my heart and my life that are needful. And I'm looking to You, and I'm believing You to do what You promised to do. And then to You will be the glory. And then You can start living out Your life through me instead of me living mine. I'll tell you, is that worth praying? Is that something where we need to be asking God actively and expecting Him to do it and understanding what's going on? I believe it is. To God be the glory.